The title of the talk is, If Jesus Was a Good Man, Why Did They Kill Him? The title's just there trying to sum up key theme in the passage. If Jesus was a good man, why did they kill him? And it had me thinking, when would you kill a good man? Interesting question, isn't it? I asked some people during the week, here are some of their responses. If the rest of humanity depended on it. If God told me to, in defence, to save more than one life, to get a reward, possibly money, if they were possessed, doing something bad that you couldn't stop them from, you may accidentally kill them with your car, a car accident. And the other answer I got was to prevent something worse happening. And just by the way, that was our teenagers giving me all those answers. Thursday, you may have heard, was the anniversary of the death of a good man, Dr. Martin Luther King. 50 years ago on Thursday, he was killed by white supremacists as he stood on his hotel balcony. In John 7, everyone knows people want to kill Jesus. As we go through the passage, everyone knows it. Verse 1, the Jewish leaders, we're told, were looking for a way to kill Jesus. In verse 19, Jesus asked them in the temple courts, why are you trying to kill me? And in verse 25, the people of Jerusalem ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? So the Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus. Everyone knows it. Why? Why do they want to kill him? The key is understanding the situation. Understanding the situation, it will set the platform for working out the answer. So far in John's Gospel, we've seen Jesus at a wedding turn water into the very best of wine. We've seen Jesus heal the dying son of a royal official in Galilee, and the child was a day's journey away. We've seen Jesus in Jerusalem heal a man who'd been crippled for 38 years. And last week on Good Friday, we saw Jesus on a mountain by the Sea of Galilee. And what did he do there? Fed 5,000 people, 5 loaves of bread and just 2 fish. And the Jewish leaders, they want to kill him. Why? Well, because Jesus claims to be equal with God. Jesus claims to be the one who reveals God the Father. Jesus claims to be the one who has come down from heaven. And so the Jewish leaders want to kill him. It's not a universal kill him. Not everybody wants to put Jesus to death. After the feeding miracle, in fact, lots of the crowd wanted to make him king. They were going to force him to become king. But there's this undercurrent that keeps running through John's Gospel, and it crops up a number of times in this chapter. Jesus keeps talking about his time or his hour, that it needs to be the right time, the right hour. And so at the wedding with the wine back in John chapter 2, he says to his mother, my time has not yet come. Chapter 7 opens, his brothers, they want Jesus to go public, to go big, bold, make a public statement, show off your works, you know, get a pavilion at the Royal Easter Show so everyone can come and see. And Jesus says, verse 6, my time is not yet here. For you any time will do. Back in my younger years playing golf, I was part of a junior rep team, and the guy who was the best player on our team, for his first year or so playing golf, do you know where he played? Not on the golf course. His first year or two playing golf, he never went on the golf course. He stayed on the practice range because he didn't think he was good enough to play in front of other people. That's not Jesus' issue. You know, the brothers want him to go and make a big public show. Jesus has been doing plenty of public shows, plenty of miracles. So it's not Jesus going, no, I don't want to go public, isn't about ability. It's part of Jesus being in control of the situation. The very last two verses of the passage, verse 51 and 52, are really important. They seem quite insignificant. But Nicodemus, who became a Christian back in chapter 3, became a follower of Jesus back then, the guy that Jesus said John 3:16 to, Nicodemus says, you've got to hear him out. Don't condemn someone without actually finding out who he is. And the people respond with those words, look into it. Now, they're telling Nicodemus, you've got it wrong. Look into it. That's exactly what needs to happen. We need to look into who Jesus is and make sure we understand things properly and fully. You know, sadly, in life, we can rattle off cases where people have reacted without the facts, without the full knowledge. We can Google those police events where sadly an innocent person has been seized or killed because of a lack of information. In many of those situations, we have sympathy for the police. But today, we're looking at this situation where we want to be thinking about ourselves and Jesus. We want to be looking at, we're going to be picking up the Jewish leaders and Jesus, the Jewish people and Jesus, and looking into our why. Why do they want to kill him? And in the end, there's two key reasons why they come and want to kill Jesus. It's a lack of understanding about his identity, who Jesus is, and it's a lack of understanding about his mission, what he came to do. Now, before we go to that next point on the outline, understanding who Jesus is, there is one odd detail in verses 1 to 10 I wanted to pick up on. The brothers want Jesus to go to the festival. Jesus says, no, I'm not going up. Did Jesus lie to them? Change his mind? Well, how do these brothers want Jesus to go to the festival? They wanted him to go public. Big show, big scene. Make himself known. I think Jesus' reply was, I'm not going to the festival your way. I'm not going with a big public show. He did go, and he went when? At the right time. And the right time was halfway through the festival and really for the end of the festival. And we'll get to that. We'll cover that at the right time. That'll be in point 3, where he gets that bit that talks about the Spirit. But now, point 2, understand who Jesus is. The Jewish leaders refuse to recognize who Jesus is. They want to kill him because they don't understand who he is. And so I've got under Jewish leaders, 1, 2, 3. They refuse to recognize Jesus because they actually choose not to do God's will. They choose not to do God's will. So verse 17, anyone who chooses to do the will of God, they will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And Jesus goes on in verse 18 and he challenges them. Is there anything false in me? You don't understand who I am because you don't do God's will. But look into it. Check me out. Is there anything false in me? Now, there's a challenge to answer that question if you don't yet trust in Jesus. Is there anything false in him? It's a challenge if you already believe, as you're sharing the gospel with people. It's worth asking the question, is there anything false in Jesus? Did Jesus seek his own glory or God's glory? And then as Jesus says, if he seeks the glory of the one who sent him, he is a man of truth. There is nothing false in him. Is that true? That's a great question to ask people. The Jewish leaders, they reject Jesus. They choose not to do God's will. And when that's the case, you'll refuse to recognize who Jesus is. The second reason why they refuse to recognize who Jesus is they don't understand God's law. They don't understand the teaching of the Bible. And so they make judgments from a human perspective rather than a biblical perspective, from God's perspective. And it's fair to say we all struggle with this to some extent. We are confident and cocky in our own thinking. We're set in our ways and our patterns of thinking and judging of the world and of people, that we can overlook the truth and we can ignore the context in which things are playing out. The Jewish leaders, they were missing the context. They had a sign that they loved, circumcision. They made a big deal about it. But they missed the reality that it was pointing to. The circumcision was a sign that you belong to the people of God. Along comes Jesus, who, in whom there is nothing false, who heals the crippled man, who heals someone on the Sabbath, who brings rest and restoration to this person. The reality of God among his people is there, yet they're caught in the sign and don't recognize the reality. You ever come up to the lights and you see at the traffic lights the stop sign, this stop sign with the black dots on it? Imagine someone, and you're following someone along the Northern Road there, the light's green and then they all of a sudden stop. Because they saw a stop sign. They haven't recognised the reality, is it? That sign's significant when the lights are blacked out. And the reality is you've got a big green one there, so keep going. Stop judging by mere appearances, says Jesus. Instead, judge correctly. Read the context. Understand who I am. Understand the reality. The third reason the Jewish leaders don't recognize Jesus is, even though they're religious, they don't know God. You can be religious and not know God. Jesus is quite ruthless in his assessment of them. Yet their actions prove the truth, confirm the truth of Jesus' claims. Here are the Jewish leaders, these religious leaders of God's people, and what are they doing? Plotting murder, despite claiming to be God's people. So verse 30, they tried to seize him, but in one of those great twists that you get a lot in see in John, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. In contrast to the Jewish leaders, Jesus' identity, his integrity was on full display, and nothing false was found in him. So come down to the next bit where it says Jesus and the 3 points there. Really want to put them in contrast. What do we learn about Jesus and his identity? Well, one, he keeps God's law. Right, he seeks God's honour, not his own. And this plays out even later on in John's Gospel. You get to John chapter 17. Jesus has just had his last dinner with his disciples and he's praying with them. He's about to be, just a couple of hours before he's arrested, beaten, and then put to death. And Jesus prays in John 17, Father, the hour has come, there's that word again, glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. Dear God, show people who I really am, so that in people seeing the truth about who I am, they may see you. They may see your glory and who you truly are. God does that. He raises Jesus from the dead. He raises the one who'd kept God's law, the one in whom there was nothing wrong, to be his king, the king who will reign forever in eternity, such that not even death can keep hold of him, because he is God's righteous one. And that in turn shows the glory of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die for the sins of all who believe, so that they won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. And in John 17:3, in that prayer, Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Jesus' identity is all about bringing us to the Father. And we see it in as Jesus keeps God's law. We see his identity as he fulfills God's word. The miracles are all pointing to Jesus fulfilling God's word. The things that were predicted that the Messiah would do, the things that only God would do, Jesus fulfills through all those miracles. And the third way Jesus reveals his identity in his teaching and actions is that he shows that he does know God, that he is the one from heaven, that the Father has sent the Son. And those things keep coming at us, one chapter after another after another. Now at this point, the crowds are around, there's plenty of whispering, there's a mixed response. And really, you can put the crowd into three buckets. The first bucket is the kill him or at least seize him bucket. They're the people who go, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, let's get rid of him. Bucket number two is the, I'm trying to work out what's going on with this guy. It's all the whispering. They're the confused, unsure bucket. And then the third bucket, the third group of people are the ones who've turned in faith and put their trust in Jesus. Three responses. And do you know what? In my Bible, I've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four accounts of Jesus' life, take up 133 pages. And I can turn to virtually any one of those pages and find exactly the same three responses. Get rid of Jesus. I'm confused. I'm not sure who he is. I'm going to trust him. Go through the history, Christian history, from Jesus' time to now. Guess what you find on every page? Three responses to Jesus. Get rid of Jesus. I'm confused. I'm unsure. I trust and believe. The responses don't change. Whether you were there with Jesus in front of you or here with the Bible and the witness that we have today, the same three responses keep coming. If you're in the confusion bucket, I really want to talk to you and want you to think, I want you to come to this side, to the faith and trust in Jesus. There's only two endpoints for the confusion. You either push Jesus aside and say no to him, or you come to believe. If you're confused, clarify. Clear the fog. Is there anything false in Jesus? Look into it. Find out who he is, that you might come to trust Jesus. I mentioned the LifeWorks course before. We run a course called LifeWorks. It's designed especially for you, for people who are in that unsure, confused category. Those who are wanting to sort out who Jesus is and what it means to trust him. If you're in that confusion bucket, there was a response card you would have got inside the bulletin on your way in. Put your name and contact number on the front. On the back of it, just write LifeWorks. And I'll give you a call during the week, talk more about how the course works and how it can be helpful for you. Well, if Jesus was a good man, why did they kill him? The first reason is because they didn't understand who he was. The second reason is they don't understand his mission. And so in verses 32 to 52, we hear more of that. We hear that Jesus is on his way back to the Father. Time's running short. Time's coming. The Jewish leaders aren't going to be able to find him. Jesus has come from the Father. He's returning to the Father. The Jewish leaders at that point are confused. They're still angry. They want to kill him. But they're saying, well, verse 35, where does he intend to go that we can't find him? We go to our people who live scattered among the Greeks and teach them. And then verse 37 to 39 are really key verses. Jesus draws together what his mission is all about. We're seeing his identity, now it's his mission. And as we understand his mission, we'll see a whole new side to answering that question, if Jesus was a good man, why did they kill him? So have a look at verse 37 and read out those couple of verses again. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. There was a mission, a purpose to Jesus being on earth and being amongst those people. The Jewish leaders didn't understand it, but right in front of them, at the end of this great festival, Jesus is offering life to anyone, to whoever believes, to anyone who's thirsty, whoever believes. And a key part of this festival was a looking forward. They had a looking back to when it first instituted, but looking forward to a time when God would pour out his Spirit, to a time referred to as the last days. The prophet Zechariah, 400 years before Jesus, wrote about that day, and he said to the people, you need to look forward to a great Feast of Tabernacles, a day when all God's promises will come together and be fulfilled. He said that day will come when that God's promises come about. It'll be through an act of cleansing, an act of restoration, an act of judgment. And when it comes about, we'll see God's king in place, ruling over all. So this is bringing together those threads of the time and hour. Right, as Jesus has been talking about his time and his hour, he's referring to bringing in this last day. That's why Jesus has waited to the end of the festival. He draws the threads together. He offers rivers of living water. It's a picture of eternal life. And part of the blessing that comes with receiving that is the Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer. God living with and in the believer. The Jews of Jesus' day, they'd had Jesus walk among them. And again, with those three responses, people often say, oh, if I was just to see Jesus. Well, the three responses tell us even seeing Jesus didn't make a difference to a lot of people. Do you know what? If you've turned to Jesus and put your trust in him, you've got something even more precious than just seeing Jesus if you happen to have been there. You have Jesus' Spirit dwelling in you, with you always. That is the promise for those who put their trust in Jesus. Now, verse 39 says the time for that hadn't come. Jesus' hour must come first, which is referring to his death and resurrection. And then after he ascends to heaven, he'll pour out his Spirit. So Jesus was on a specific mission at a specific time, and he'd bring in these days through a specific action, his death and resurrection. Now again, as he talks about this, some people believe, they get it, they see this is the day that we've been waiting for. Others go, let's just kill him, let's just seize him and let's get rid of him. And others are sitting there going, what's this all about? Look into it. Clear the fog. If Jesus was a good man, why did they kill him? Well, there's two answers. The first answer is because the Jewish leaders failed to understand his identity and his mission. But the second answer, and the more significant answer is, comes out of this mission. It was God the Father and God the Son's specific plan that Jesus would be killed. Why was Jesus killed? Because that was the plan of God. For Jesus to die at just the right time, to bring in the last day when all who believe would receive eternal life and the gift of the Spirit. Through this act of cleansing from him, bearing our sins, restoring us to the Father's side, and giving this promise of new life to all who believe. So what will you do with John 7? What's your response? Down at the very last point of the outline. I have two things to say to those of you who are believers, and two words for those of you who are still in the confused, unsure category. For believers, the first word is beware. Keep working hard at understanding the identity of Jesus. Don't become arrogant thinking you know it all. That's the hole that the Jewish leaders had fallen into. Jesus' words are intended to burst our know-it-all bubble. Verse 18, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false in him. Keep looking into, keep getting to know Jesus better. Keep allowing those questions to come at you. Is there anything evil or corrupt or sinful in the ways that I live? Is there anything wrong or distorted in the ideas and thinking and understanding of who Jesus is that I need to change? beware. Keep working hard at understanding who Jesus is. The second word is polarize. Polarize. People still respond in all three ways to Jesus. As you, the believer, speak about Jesus, we speak about Jesus, expect responses to be polarized. Some will believe, some will be in confusion, some will want to get rid of Jesus. But again, remember Jesus' words in verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. We're ambassadors, we're witnesses, we testify to the truth. But people respond to Jesus. So we want to make it clear who Jesus is so that they can look into who he is and respond rightly to him. And as you do that, pray. Pray that God will send his Spirit so rivers of living water will flow into those people's hearts, that they be raised to new life, eternal life. All right, last two words. These are for those of you who are not yet believers. The first is corruption. Not everyone claiming the name of Jesus understands who Jesus is or lives in line with Jesus and his mission. It breaks my heart every time I hear atrocities committed by those who claim Jesus' name. If you are a victim in small ways or in large and damaging ways, I'm deeply sorry for what people have done to you in the name of, or under the cover of, or in the midst of God's people. Some people appear religious, but are in fact evil. As Jesus said to the crowds in verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly. Don't judge Jesus on his people and corrupt people alone. Look into who he is. Is there anything false in him? Even as God's people, we're still fallen, we're still broken. Is there anything false in Jesus? Look into that. Look into how he calls us to live. Is there anything false in that? Even though we may get it wrong or people may do wrong in his name. And the last word is rescue. Even the most religious, even the nicest people, and that may be you, you need rescue. You need the rescue that Jesus brings. We all, everyone in here, in this room, longs and thirsts for something more. It may be recovery from an illness. It may be a cure for a disease. It may be for a good life for your family in a world that is uncertain and ever-changing. We all long and thirst for something more. Jesus offers you living water that flows from within, that ends in eternal life, in a renewed and restored world, a world that doesn't change, a world of absolute certainty, a world of glory with him, the one in whom there is nothing false, if you would turn and believe in him. Look into it. Look into Jesus. This good man had to be killed. It was the plan of God. For without it, he could not offer life to anyone who would come and believe. But because of that plan, because of that death, his death and resurrection, life is offered to all who would come and put their trust in him and follow him. Amen.